This week, I'm going to be reading from Romans, the third chapter of Romans, verses 19 through 26. Romans 3, 19 through 26. The title of my message is, He is Our Propitiation. He is Our Propitiation. Romans 3, 19 through 26, and 19 reads like this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank You, Lord, for this opportunity that You've given us, that You've allowed us yet once again to gather together as Your body. Lord, this morning we pray that You would deliver Your message to each one of our hearts as You see fit. Lord, that it would be Your message, that You would not allow my shortcomings, my sins to stand in the way, but it would go out in Your power according to Your will. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would cover us this morning with Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, that we would feel Your presence. And Lord, that You would deal with each one of our hearts as You see fit. Lord, we are a different people. We come from different places. Each one of us come from different homes this morning to come here. But Lord, we come to the same place. Because in fact, Lord, in truth, there is only one place. And that is in You, Lord Jesus. So we come to You this morning. We come expecting. We come seeking. We come, Lord, because You alone can make the way where there is no way. You alone have made it. And Lord, You alone can turn us into the vessels of Your purpose. It is our heart's desire this morning that each one of us here would be that vessel. That Your will would be done in our life, that all things done would be according to Your will. And Lord, that we would be the light, the mirror to shine forth Your righteousness to the lost and dying world. Lord, we pray for souls this morning. We pray we be about Your business and we be found that way always. We pray for each one here this morning, Lord Jesus, that You would speak to us as only You can. And we give You the praise and the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Last week after service, Betty and I, she's just going out the door and I'm talking about her, she stopped. We were talking. She was telling me about someone she had known in the past. Someone who was very ill and obviously not feeling well. But when asked how they felt, they answered that me and Jesus are having a wonderful time. And her reminiscing brought to my mind a wonderful little lady in a nursing home. I talked to you about her before, where I used to preach. And I know, as I said, I've told you about her before, but she had the most beautiful smile. And every time you would ask her how she was doing, she would answer, "I'm happy in the Lord." And then that smile would just light up her face, and it would convince you that she was indeed happy in the Lord. She had had polio when she was younger. She was mostly paralyzed on one side. She was in a wheelchair. She was on a feeding tube, and she was happy. None of those things could steal from her that happiness, that joy that she had in Jesus Christ. They always used to talk about what a blessing we were for coming down and ministering to them. And in truth, and I would tell them this all the time, you are the blessing for us. People like her bless my life in a way that until I get to glory, That blessing will linger. Just to see her face and how she would react. You would know when you ask her how she was feeling that she was feeling terrible. But she never failed to show you that smile and to tell you that she was happy in the Lord. You know what? The truth is, every one of us are traveling down this road called life, aren't we? Every one of us here this morning. None of us are exempt from it. Not one of us are also exempt from knowing what twists or what turns, what detours or even roadblocks might lie ahead. That's harder to understand when you're younger, but when your next birthday is going to be 60 or maybe 70, it's easier to understand, isn't it? We don't know what lies ahead for us. We don't know where this journey is going to take us. Sometimes I think we're blessed because we don't know. I think it's better off living it one day at a time. But my heart's desire and my prayer is that whatever lies in wait, either for me or for you, I pray that it would be met with enough faith as to allow Jesus to be seen in it, as he was in these two people's lives. Because if the Lord tarries, wouldn't it be wonderful someday if a brother or a sister in Christ might be reminiscing about us? And in that reminiscing might lift up Jesus Christ in the process. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? I think someday in the future after we're gone that people might still be thinking of us and lifting up Christ. I didn't say all that just to share that thought, but the fact is that thought comes to me almost every time I come across this word, propitiation. It does so because of that wonderful little lady and her beautiful smile. Because one day at that nursing home, as I was stumbling all over this word, trying to pronounce it, while reading scripture, and it may have been this scripture, I really don't remember, but I'll never forget, what I'll never forget is how she spoke up from her wheelchair and helped me pronounce it. Put me in my place, if you will. Propitiation isn't a word that we use every day, is it? In fact, most of us have probably never used it in a conversation before. Lord knows I have enough trouble pronouncing the words I do use every day, and no doubt if you know me for any length of time, you know that's true. I'm not just saying it. I'm not sure if it's hereditary or the result of dental alignment, but it's there, and God knows what he's doing, and he called me to do this, so we just have to deal with the way that I struggle with pronouncing words. To further prove God's sense of humor, not only did he call a preacher with the inability to pronounce accurately, he also gave him a wonderful daughter who could just as easily have taught English as she does art. She's not here today. I'm in the clear. And I got to tell you, that makes for some interesting after-church banter sometimes. She is constantly reminding me that I don't know how to say the word naked. You'd be surprised how many times a preacher would have to use that word, right? I mean, when's a preacher ever going to talk about being naked? But yet, it's in the scripture quite a bit, apparently, because she corrects me every time, because I usually say it naked. And she says, Dad, it doesn't have anything to do with your neck. So she has taught me to say it properly. I will give her credit for that. She has also enriched my life greatly. And I say that because she might listen to this recording. All right, Jeff, I'm sure, will throw me under the bus. Back to the scripture in Romans. If the Ten Commandments weren't going to work, why did God give them to us? I touched on it last week and paraphrased from Romans 7, but this week I'll actually use a verse to give us the gist of what Paul said about that. Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known, and there's a word, covetousness, I think I got it right, unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Romans 7:7. You remember last week I made reference to the speed limit signs on the interstate. How would we know we were speeding if they weren't there, right? And we all pay attention to them, right? Right. You know, back when I worked at a real job instead of the one which Ryan Trawl jokingly says is just an hour a week, he's not here this week either. I wasted that joke. Before I did that, I was a supervisor. I supervised people. In fact, the majority of my secular career was spent in some type of supervisory role. Of the 30 or so years I worked, probably less than 5 years were spent just, well, maybe 8, working in other jobs. But most of the time I was in some type of supervision. So it was most often my responsibility not only to explain the requirements of the job, but also to ensure that those requirements were carried out. Sounds like good times, doesn't it? Yeah, believe me, it was most of the time. But there was a need for that, because as Paul said, if people don't know what the requirements are, how are they going to know if they are meeting those requirements, right? Makes sense? Follow me so far? But come on. What might have been a requirement for Moses and the children of Israel, or even in Jesus' time, wouldn't necessarily still be a requirement today, would it? I mean, the world's perspective and the world's perception of what's right and wrong changes, right? Right? It does. Believe it or not, I've had people use arguments pretty close to that on the job, too, when they did something wrong. But on a job, I always had documentation containing the work instructions, containing the customer's requirements, and I could bring those back to the people that I was supervising, help to do their job, and I could show them this is how we are to do it. And they had that paperwork right before them, so really that argument didn't hold much water for them. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God would give us work instructions and requirements for this life? Wouldn't that be a wonderful idea if he would do that for us? But shouldn't it be updated? We all know it has, right? But shouldn't it be updated to meet today's standards? You know, I think sometimes we think that way. I do. As the world begins to influence us, we begin to think that way. We have to understand it's only natural for us to think that way because we are natural, right? So we have to be very careful about that. We have to understand that we have that ability within us, or inability maybe. But sometimes we can look at things and think, well, maybe it doesn't have to be that way. I mean, they were walking most of the time, and they had sandals, and they had donkeys, and they had goats, and now we got cars and trucks and Mustangs and Harleys, and surely these revisions could be changed a little bit, right? You know, sometimes the customer's requirements on the job, they did change, and we would get revisions. And sometimes those revisions were hard to incorporate in, but we did get them occasionally. Do God's requirements ever change? Do they need to change? He's God, right? He's the only one that is, right? Been preaching it for 2 years. I hope we understand it. He is God. He's the only one who is. He is the great I am, the one and only. You know why the writer of Hebrews told us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Because of that. Because God is God. And as such, God is perfect. Perfect. And will never change. Because there's no need to change. When God says it, it's perfect. When God says it, it's done. He doesn't have good intentions. He only does good. When God writes and gives us instructions and requirements, it's because they are perfect. They are how we are to live our lives. Now, we can't meet those requirements, can we? That's why God sent His Son. Right? God is perfect. No need to change. The requirements don't need to change. There has to be a change within us, doesn't there? So if there's nothing wrong with God's requirements, what's the problem? I've already answered it, haven't I? There's a problem within each one of us. All we have to do is look around and we'll see that there's a problem. Honestly, we don't have to look around. All we really have to do is look at ourselves. But it's a lot funner to look around than it is to look at ourselves. We know that's true. It's much more enjoyable to point out other faults in other people than it is to recognize those faults within us, right? We know we're not perfect, but we don't really want to talk about it. Romans 3, 19 through 23. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Law serves a purpose, right? All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the problem is not the requirements. The problem is in the product. The product's flawed, isn't it? Sin came into the world and the product became flawed. That flaw exists within every one of us. None of us are exempt from it. Wasn't always that way. The product started out good. In fact, its designer, creator, was finished with it. He proclaimed it was very good. But an outside contaminant slithered its way in, corrupted the original design, didn't it? We aren't what we were designed to be. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. Adam and Eve were perfect. If you come to our Wednesday night Bible study back when we were studying the Genesis, Keith did a very good job of explaining all that to us, didn't he? I never really thought of Adam before as kind of like a superhero kind of guy, but he was. Everything about him, he was the best specimen mankind has ever seen. He was perfect in all ways. That's how we were designed to be. That's what the product was originally meant to be. One day, the product will yet again be what God designed it to be. But we were designed that way. But something came in, didn't it? And it flawed the product. You know, my old job, there was one particular incident that will always stick with me, and I probably have shared it with some of you before. It was good enough to use twice. It was a seatbelt buckle for a bulldozer. We made seatbelt buckles, mostly. We had a plastics division and a metals division. I didn't want anything to do with plastics division. It was 135 degrees over there during the summer. I didn't want that. But metals had its own issues, too. There was a lot of oil in the air. And I always carried that home. My kids will tell you, I always came home smelling funny. Anyway, got way off course. Seatbelt buckle for a bulldozer. The tolerances and the cosmetics on this particular buckle, they weren't very critical. The part came in new to us. The tools all came in. They weren't very critical because of its application. It was on a bulldozer, right? Most people don't even probably know there's a seatbelt buckle on a bulldozer. And then that's pretty much how the customer sold us the parts, you know. Run these parts for you. Nobody really cares what they look like. That was kind of right up our alley. Anyway, tolerances, cosmetics weren't a big issue. Nobody was critical about anything. Who cares if a seatbelt buckle on a bulldozer has a few imperfections? That was good, too, because the tools to make them were pretty much junk. I mean, they really were. They were in very, very bad shape. What was also good, because we made a little bit of money doing some work on them. But also turned out to be bad, because with their investment into those tools, the customer's requirements on that part changed. I'm not certain that our process engineer really understood that. Because after several visits, trying to explain to him that the tools wouldn't make the parts to match the customer's new requirements. They wouldn't match the paperwork. I kept coming back to him and coming back to him and coming back to him, explaining to him that we could not make these parts. We hadn't done that much work on the tools. He strongly, if not rudely, assured me they were just for a bulldozer. Right? He stamped the paperwork with his little deviation stamp, and he strongly and rudely told me to run them. What was I to do? Several hundred thousand pieces, several months of sorting later, he came to me one day asking if I had any ideas on how to get these parts to run without these imperfections. I know I shouldn't have, but being a defective product myself, I had to remind him, not quite as rudely or strongly as he did, but I had to remind him that they were just for a bulldozer, right? After months of struggling and sorting, the company that I worked for finally ended up jobbing the part out to one of its competitors because we couldn't get the things to run, and what better part for our competitor to have, right? Aren't we glad that God doesn't conduct business like we do? We would all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Where would we be if God had based his decision to save us on profit margin or return of investment or even ease of use? Where would we be? Let's look at verses 21 through 26 again. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. That's all. To all and on all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Covers every one of us. Being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Does that mean God has a deviation stamp? That he dips into Christ's blood to override his righteous requirement for us? God being God, and he is, he certainly has the authority to pull that off, doesn't he? My friend found out the hard way that he didn't. Bless his heart. I worry now because we're recording these and they're out on the internet. I have to be careful how I talk about my friends, don't I? But he found out that he didn't have that. He didn't have that authority. I know it sounds like I'm giving him a hard time, but honestly, the nature of our two jobs caused us to bump heads pretty often. And we did. And sometimes we bumped heads very hard. But still, being just as honest, he had good intentions, and he was only trying to get the product out the door. It could have been worse. I could have had his job. And actually, I eventually did before I quit the company to come here. But he learned an expensive lesson with that deviation stamp, which, by the way, as far as I know, he eventually threw it away. He didn't want to own that thing anymore. So has God deviated from his requirements through his son's sacrifice? Do we see it that way as his people? As I said last week, believe me, I know I preach about not leaning on our own understanding, not going our own way, and the fact that only God is God a lot. I understand that. And you don't know how I struggle not to say those things, but the Holy Spirit keeps giving them to me to say. I keep trying to explain to Him, Lord, they're going to think this is all I got to say. I know I do it a lot. But I also know I depend upon God's Spirit to put these messages together and to deliver these messages. And as long as He keeps giving it to me to say, I've got to say it. This is a perfect example of why. Because the mindset that got that process engineer friend of mine in trouble also tries to tell us that God deviated from His requirements for us in Christ. Because we know this product, don't we? We know this product better than anybody else around us. The only one that knows us better than we do is the Lord Himself. And that same mindset that got my friend in trouble could very well get us in trouble. If God is God, and He is, and if He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is, and time has no bearing on Him, and it doesn't, why would He need to deviate? God didn't deviate anything, did He? It was His plan all along. Remember, God is God. When God says it, it's done. God's will, His plan for us is perfect. He didn't deviate from anything. He knew all along that Christ was going to pay, that He was going to pay Himself through His Son for our sins. Pay for them. If God says it's right, if God says it's wrong, it is. There's no need to deviate. There's no argument. If God says it, it is. When God says it's finished, it's done. When Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, it was done. My friend would have done well to have understood that simple concept. What is right, and what is wrong. They always gave us a tolerance. Most of the time it was 0.005 of an inch. Most of us don't know how big that is. I guarantee you, with these 59-year-old eyes, I can't see it anymore. I could barely see it on my calipers anymore, probably. But it's a tolerance that they gave us. Now, the difficulty was, is what happened when you got to 0.005. If they give you 5, 6 won't hurt, right? Pretty soon, if 6 won't hurt, 7's okay, right? We kind of do the same thing as Christians, don't we? We kind of do. We need to understand that when God says it's right, it's right. When God says it's wrong, it's wrong. There's no need for a tolerance. The only tolerance we have is grace, right? And without grace, none of us would make it, right? But we always got in trouble there on that job because of that simple fact that if 5's okay, 6 is okay. No. If 5 is what is right, then 5 is right. We finally had to get to the place, if our customer gave us 5, we only gave ourselves 2.5. Because we knew how we were. And we knew if it was 1:00 in the morning and we had to have those parts out the door tomorrow, that 7 was okay. No, it wasn't. It made the part out of tolerance. It made the part of no use to our customer. We have to be careful of that same thing, don't we, as Christians? We have that same nature within us. The same nature that got my friend in trouble gets us in trouble, doesn't it? We use grace as a tolerance, don't we? If God says it's right, it's right. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. That will never change. It doesn't matter what the world around me says. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. That's what God says. And He, being God, is the only one that truly knows. Some of us would benefit from understanding that. All of us. If we did, we'd understand God's God and nothing's going to happen to us that He doesn't already know about or honestly, and this is a little deeper, but it is just as true, nothing's going to happen to us that he couldn't have already stopped if it wasn't his will that it happened to us. We need to understand that as Christians. Nothing is going to happen to us that God isn't going to allow. And if we know that God is God, why do we have to worry about it? If we know it has to come through his hands to get to us, why do we have to worry? Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't say all good things, does it? It says all things work together for good. I know that's a lot easier to say than to do, but it's just as true anyway. If we would believe it, we wouldn't keep tripping over our own understanding. And maybe if I would adhere to it myself, because this sword cuts both ways, I would be able to stop preaching about it. But it is the truth. It is the absolute truth, because it is God's truth. Truth is, God never deviates, because God never makes mistakes. He's never looked down into one of our lives and said, I didn't see that coming. He knows yesterday the same as tomorrow. Time has no bearing upon him. He has no need to deviate. No need at all. It's true, isn't it? But you might say, but Bob, God made you. God made me. God also made the garden, didn't he? The garden that he put him in. Who made it? What about the tree of knowledge? You think it grew there wild? God placed the tree there, didn't he? What about the tree that was used to make the cross? Or the one which made the handle and the hammer that drove the nails? You want to go farther than that? What about the serpent? Couldn't God have called a pest control and kept him out of there? Truth is, God's ways aren't ours, because God's ways are perfect, because God is God, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and what he's doing for you and I is perfect. We can follow him as he's commanded us to do, because we know his will for us is perfect. We know that that will be the best place for us to possibly be. Behind him following. Right? If we would only realize that, we would become as little children, as he's told us the kingdom of heaven is. We would become completely relaxed in his love, completely, and completely centered in his will. If we would only realize God is God, and he wants what's best for us. He has designed what's best for us. He created us. His way is perfect. His will is perfect. I think in order to better understand what God has done through Christ, we need to better understand what propitiation means. And you don't know, but I've got it here how it's supposed to be pronounced. So when you hear me mispronounce it, it's because I don't have it there next to where it's actually at. But I have it the way it's supposed to be pronounced. I had to do that to learn how to pronounce it properly. I want to do that little lady right. I mean, she taught me right. But if we would better understand what propitiation means, we would better understand what God has done through Jesus Christ. He didn't use a deviation stamp. Webster Revised Unabridged Dictionary states it is the act of appeasing the wrath or conciliating or reconciling the favor of an offended person. Webster's theological definition states it is that which propitiates. I probably pronounced that wrong. Atonement, making of amends, or an atoning sacrifice, specifically the influence or effects of the death of Christ in appeasing the divine justice and conciliating the divine favor. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, 17 through 20. God's requirements for us are perfect, and they are right. The Ten Commandments are as applicable today as they have ever been. We should not be taking them down anywhere. God being God, He will not and cannot deviate from them. He won't. One iota. So, in a perfect demonstration of His righteousness, He became our propitiation. If you have a reference Bible, you'll see the number 1 by the word propitiation in Romans 3:25. If you look at your center reference column, if you have a center reference, or you look at your reference column, you'll see the words mercy seat. If you also have a study Bible, you might also see that the Hebrew equivalent of this word, propitiation, was used to describe the mercy seat, which was the cover of the Ark of the Covenant, where the high priest would sprinkle the blood of sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of the people. Wasn't deviating from what the law said, was atoning, making atonement, fulfilling the law. If your Bible had a good concordance, if it doesn't, use word search. You did a word search for mercy seat. If your Bible doesn't have a good concordance, use Google. It's an excellent word search. It really is. Michael Hester told us that once before, I know, in preaching, and it really is. If your concordance isn't good, then please use Google. But if you do have a good concordance, and you did a word search for mercy seat, you'd find a description of it in Exodus 25, 17 through 21. It describes what it looked like. If you continued one more verse, you'd find its purpose described in Exodus 25, 22, which says, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in the commandment to the children of Israel." Jesus Christ, whether or not we recognize Him as such or not, doesn't make any difference. Doesn't change the fact that He is. He is your propitiation. Because in Him, God Himself met us at the point of our need. We need a Savior. We're fallen creatures. We can't meet the requirements of God's laws. But God said these are the requirements. He said these are requirements, knowing all along that he was going to send his son to be our propitiation. God himself met with us. In him, in God, God himself fulfilled his righteous requirements for me. He didn't deviate from me. He filled his requirements for me so that the product can be good. Not so the product will be less than what the customer requires, so that the requirements will be met. The product will be good. Jesus Christ is mankind's propitiation. The question that each one of us must answer, and we must do so individually, is will we accept him as such? He is. Whether we acknowledge it or not, he is. He really is. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He's the only one that could have paid for all of mankind's sin. He's the only one that could meet the requirements. He's the only one that has ever walked around in this flesh that was perfect and without sin. It was his plan all along. He was there when his father made the planet. He was there when he made the garden. He was there when he put Adam and Eve in it. And it was his plan all along to give himself in our place, that his own requirements might be met. He is our propitiation. Through him, we can stand before a holy, righteous God and hear him welcome us in to eternity with him. And without him, we can't. It is that simple. And it is that complicated. He is who he says he is. And he is for every one of us, whether we know him as such or not. He's the only way. He told us himself, he's the only way to the Father. It's through the Son. There is no other way. We won't see heaven's glory any other way but Jesus Christ. He paid the bill, if you will, for every one of us. He made us, gave us an opportunity that we can be as God has designed us to be. The only question to be answered is, will we accept it? We're going to have a song of invitation. God's Spirit has spoke to your heart. We're inviting you to do just that. To know him as your Savior, certainly. We want everyone to do that. To know him better. To whatever he might have on your heart this morning. Whatever you're hanging on to that you know you got no business holding on to. That's what this invitation is for. Would you all stand, please?